Morning, open your Bibles up with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And this morning I want us to begin a study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to, Lord willing, begin studying through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And letting God lead us through this wonderful, rich passage of Scripture, truth of Scripture. There's much here. And from time to time, if God leads, we may depart a Sunday here or there or whatever God may do in the midst of this. But we're going to let Him lead us. And the goal is to keep plowing through this book until we finish the whole book of Ephesians. There's much here to learn. Ephesians is a gold mine, as is all the Word of God. In my quiet time, I've come through the Old Testament and into the New, and I've read through Galatians and Ephesians, and all the way up, I'm in 1 Timothy now and just continuing to read through, and I just keep wrapping around. I'll start back in the Old Testament when I finish, but as I came through these books, I was so blessed, and there's so much to see here, and so I was led just to come back to this, and I believe this is where God wants us. So pray for me as I seek God in His direction as we come together and set His Word before us. I'm in desperate need of your prayers. But this is a gold mine here. It reveals, the book of Ephesians, who we are in Christ. It reveals all that we have in Christ. And it reveals the powerful calling and the blessings that are ours in Christ. The first three chapters reveal all these blessings that God has given us if we be in Christ Jesus. Literally, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians has been called the Christian's bank account because it reveals all the riches that we have in Christ. Not us, just as we've sung, but in Christ. He's done it all. We have it all in Him. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, were exhorted then to live as who we are in Christ. In other words, since this is who you are and this is what God has done for us in Christ, this is all the blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus, then the call comes to live like it. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians reveals to us the mystery of the church. It reveals the formation of the church and the function of the church. Sadly, we're living in a day where for many professing believers, the church in the place of the church has lost its rightful place. A church more and more is becoming less and less of a need or a necessity for professing believers, but that's not the case at all. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. God has not called us to go live for Christ on our own. Matter of fact, the church is the body of Christ. And if you're going to live for Christ, you must be a part of His body. You can't be a little finger out there all by yourself and accomplishing the ministry Christ wants you to accomplish. It's all of us working together, each part doing its share. It's every finger and thumb and palm and arm and muscle and everything all doing its own work together corporately, that is the body of Christ functioning as Christ has called us to function. And God is going to lay down the truth and the necessity and the importance of being plugged into a local church, a body of Christ to be doing His work in this world. And chapter 1 begins with the formation of the church. And we're just doing some introduction this morning. But it begins with the formation of the church. It begins with the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bringing the church into existence, into being. It tells us of the Father who chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It tells us of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, redeeming us by His blood and giving us forgiveness and cleansing and redemption. And it tells us of the Holy Spirit of God sealing us as a guarantee of our inheritance, sealing us for the day of redemption. And then it ends in chapter 1 with a powerful prayer for the church, that we might grow in Christ and know what we have in Christ, that we might achieve our full potential in glorifying Christ in this world. A prayer for the church that has been raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. God has made Christ the head over all things to the church, which is His body. And chapters 2 and 3 reveal the church as God works personally in each of us individually, our life, and yet at the same time making us all one in Christ Jesus. God made us who were once dead in trespasses and sins, who were by nature children of wrath, heading for the eternal fires of hell, yet God made us alive in Christ Jesus. But only because of His great love with which He has loved us, and only by His great mercy and grace. And He's raised us up to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of this by His grace. Nothing that we have done. All of it by Christ and Christ alone. And as you begin to move on into chapter 4 and following, we see the function of the church in this world. And that's where we see the calling to come, the calling that comes to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. As you go through the epistles of the New Testament, you will see that calling again and again and again. Only walk worthy. Only walk worthy. Be worthy. Worthy of such a calling. It doesn't mean that somehow in our own strength we arrive, but in the grace of God, we begin to live as who we are in Christ, in a manner worthy of such a God, such a Savior, such grace, mercy, such a salvation. And so the calling comes to walk worthy. Grow into maturity in Christ. To grow spiritually in each part, doing its share from the maturing of the body and the glory of Christ. And then there's practical instructions that just begin to abound in these last chapters, where we are called to put off the old man and we're called to put on the new man that's been created in Christ Jesus. And you'll see that all through the various epistles in the New Testament as well. The Christian life is putting off the old man, putting off sin, putting off the old way of life, and putting on Christ in righteousness and godliness by the power of His Spirit. We're to walk in the light just as Christ is in the light. We're to walk in love, imitating God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not walking in the flesh. We are to be living in a way that would honor God in our marriages, husband and wife, in our families, raising up godly children to know Christ and follow Christ. We're to work hard and provide for our families as unto Christ. We are soldiers of Christ, to be clothed with the armor of Christ and the power of Christ, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ to this world. And so, without question, God has much to say as we begin looking at this book and the truths that God reveals in this book. I'm looking forward to this time together as God leads us and we begin to mine out some of the riches that God has for us as we begin looking through the truth of Ephesians. This morning, I just want to read the first three verses and do a little bit of an introduction from these, and then, Lord willing, we'll keep plowing and moving on as God gives us days and grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's pause there and let's pray once again as we've opened up the Word. Father, we do thank You for this time and this opportunity to be together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, You have not left us here to figure it out on our own. We don't have to wonder what is true and what is false. We don't have to wonder who You are or what You say, but You have clearly revealed Yourself to us through Your all-powerful, all-authoritative Word. And God, we just seek to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand today. In our heart and in our soul, O God, we just cast ourselves at Your feet. And we long to hear Your voice. We long to hear and understand what you have to say. God, I just acknowledge my utter weakness and pray that you would remove me, God, out of the way. And I just pray for Holy Spirit unction to have full hold. And God, that we would hear you. We would see Christ today. Help us to that end. We so desperately need to see you and hear from you. And so, God, we look to you. Move our hearts, Lord. You know where we are. Edify and build up those who are yours. And God, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment those who need to come to Christ as Savior. And Lord, reveal your Son and reveal these precious truths. And God, have your will is our prayer. Have your way in us, in this church, your body. For your name and glory, we ask it. Amen. The first thing I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 is a word of greeting. A word of greeting. This letter begins in the normal format of New Testament letters. Begins with the author and then moves to the recipients, and then it follows with a pronouncement of blessing. And that is the typical letter format in the Greek Roman culture of that day, and that's why we see it in so many of the letters or the epistles of the New Testament. And so we're looking here at this greeting. This is the normal format that we see throughout the New Testament. And the first thing we see is the author. It's really twofold. You see the human author, but over that is God. God is the true author. But notice, as we think about the author, the first word there in verse 1, Paul. Paul. When I think of Paul, I think of a man. Just a man. Just a man like you or me. But a man whom God used mightily. Paul was a warrior for Christ. Paul was a warrior for the gospel. Paul was probably the greatest evangelist, the greatest church planter, the greatest pastor this world has ever seen except for Christ himself. Paul was from a Jewish heritage. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet he was born a Roman citizen. And that gave him rights that he would not have otherwise had if he was just Jewish heritage and born a Jew, but he was born with full rights as a Roman. He grew up with the knowledge of the Greek customs, the Greek culture. He was raised in Tarsus, yet he was also brought up in the teachings of the Hebrew heritage. He was brought up in the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible tells us, and Paul mentions, he was a student of the most prominent of teachers in that day of the Old Testament, the teacher Gamaliel. And Paul was so consumed with the teachings and the laws of the Old Testament, not only was he just a Jew and proud of his heritage, the Hebrew heritage, but he became a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee, but a Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealous Pharisee, one of the most elite religious devout groups of that day. Completely devoted to the Old Testament study and completely devoted to keeping all the laws meticulously, at least externally. And as such, Paul was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the early church. Paul, so zealous for the God of the Old Testament, he had rejected Christ the Messiah. And he was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians. He literally hunted down Christians, seeking to persecute them and imprison them, even consenting to their deaths, giving hearty approval that they be put to death. Paul was religious, but Paul was lost. You know, we got that problem today, don't we? People that are religious, they've got it all upstairs. They got it in their mind. They say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. They have their church services and their religious exercises, but they don't have it in the inside. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. They know the lingo, but their life is far removed from a surrender to Christ and a following of Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again. Religion, apart from a transforming relationship with Christ that causes you to be born again, that kind of religion without that will send you to hell. You must be born again. You must be in Christ. And this is Paul. religious and zealous, but without Christ and on his way to hell, persecuting Christ in the true church, but God. God reached down in the life of Paul. Paul, who says, I am the chief of sinners, the least of all the apostles. As Paul is rebelling against God and doing so yet in ignorance, but rebelling against God and seeking to do harm to Christ and the church, God stops Paul in his tracks. God intervenes in the life of the Apostle Paul as he is on the road to Damascus hunting down Christians to do them harm, and Jesus reveals himself in a blazing light of glory that puts Paul on his face, that stops him dead in his tracks, stops him in his life. God, literally, the Almighty, intervenes personally in the life of Paul. And Paul is humbled and broken down. Who are you, Lord? All he knows is this blazing light of glory is the Lord God Almighty. And the light replies back, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Quite a picture. There's God with a pointed stick prodding Paul, and Paul just keeps kicking against the stick, and he's getting nowhere. You're not going to get anywhere as long as you're running from God. You're not going to get anywhere going out in this world and doing it your way and going your way. You need Christ. Life really begins when you bow your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then you're born again and have everlasting life, and then true life, living for your true divine purpose, for God and His glory, begins. God intervened in Paul's life in His mercy and in His grace. And Jesus brought Paul to repentance and faith, and then he gave him the ministry of taking the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. And from that moment on, Paul was never the same. Paul never lived how he once did. Paul was a man now surrendered to Christ, chained to Christ, a slave of Christ, given up to Christ. Paul went forth in the world of his day preaching the gospel, making disciples, starting churches, strengthening those churches. And God uses Paul as his pen to write much of the New Testament. 13 letters of the New Testament penned by Paul, 14 if you include the book of Hebrews, which I do. But Paul was just a man. Paul was just like you or me with all the weaknesses that we have, but he was a man surrendered and given up to Christ and therefore empowered by God. He was used as an instrument in the church of Christ to proclaim doctrine, to proclaim ministry, and to give Christian living and understanding of what that looks like, not only in his words, not only in his writings, but by his very life, the way in which he lived. A man given up, a warrior for Christ. As a matter of fact, he had the battle scars to prove it. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to give us just a couple of references here. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22. And Paul here is reluctantly giving some of his resume because false teachers have come in and they're leading the church astray. And Paul is having to reluctantly defend himself. And he says here, in regards to these false teachers leading the church astray, verse 22 of chapter 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, he doesn't want to have to do this. I am more. Now here's the resume. Here's the reality of Paul's life. At the end of verse 23, the middle there, in labors more abundant, in stripes, lacerations, beatings, above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often, meaning they thought they were going to die multiple times, would have died if God didn't intervene. Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Just in the ocean, floating in the ocean. Goes on to say, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here is a man, just a man, but whose whole life was given up to Christ regardless of the price, regardless of where it led him, regardless of what it cost him. He is whipped and beaten and imprisoned. He is suffering in tribulations numerous times, all for the cause of Christ. And yet in all of this turmoil and hardship and tribulation and persecution and beatings, what is weighing on his heart and soul is his concern for the church of the living God. Deep concern. His concern was not for himself. His concern was not that he was in prison. His concern was not that he was facing beatings. His concern was for the ministry God had given him to preach the gospel and strengthen the church of Christ. That's what was on his heart. That's what weighed down on him. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 17. We see a little bit more of Paul's life, his reality. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, sends word, and he called for the elders of the church to come to him. Verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And we'll just stop right there. Paul is staring all these beatings, sufferings, imprisonments in the face. Everywhere he goes ministering the gospel in every city, the Holy Spirit is testifying through those who are yours. Paul, don't you know if you go there, you're going to die, you're going to be imprisoned, they're going to put you to death. None of these things move me. Just one thing, Christ and the ministry he entrusted to me. What about us? You know, we often look at Paul or others in the Scripture as superheroes. As men and women, they're just somehow on another level than us. But no, they were human just like you and me. You know, you go to the book of James, that last chapter, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Look at Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, all that he did. He prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. God heard that prayer, and it did not rain on the earth 3.5 years. He was just a man like you or me. That's Paul. He's just a man, weak, timid. You see that from Paul's own testimony in the Scripture. Not eloquent in speech, not much in stature, but oh, a man under God's direction, God's power, given up to Christ, a man empowered with power from God on high. Paul is just a weak man. All men, all women are weak, but in the hand of an almighty, all-powerful God, mighty for Christ in His kingdom. May God help us in a day of complacency, in a day of Americanized Christianity, watered down, lukewarm, about to spit you out of my mouth. May God help us to burn with a zeal for the glory of His name. May God help us to be given up to this Jesus who is worthy of it all. He's worthy of every breath that I have. I told that young lady at the farmer's market that we were witnessing to, what a blessing, me and John and Dave and Amy, all just sitting around there. And I told her, if God told me to sell everything that I have and move somewhere else to across the seas, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I will. I've done it before. I'll do it now. When we left and sold everything here and went to seminary, we didn't know where we were going. We had no clue until the last second when we were graduating where God would bring us back here. But we were ready to go wherever God wanted us to go. And that's how all of us need to live our lives. God, here am I. Send me. God, I'm yours. Given up. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I'm yours. I'm not mine. I'm bought with a price. You are too if you be in Christ. This is the kind of life that we're to live. I want you to understand that Paul's life is not the exception for those who follow Christ. It is the example. We're to walk just as he walked. We're to follow him as he follows Christ. So he's not an exception to how one follows Jesus. He is the rule. He is an example recorded in Scripture for us to walk and follow him as he himself walked and followed Christ. So this is the calling on all of us. And Paul then adds this, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Back to Ephesians verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is an apostle of Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent. It's literally the word messenger. He's a messenger of Christ. He's an ambassador of Christ. He's a representative of Christ. And it's this word is used in Scripture in different ways. Sometimes it's used in its general sense. Many are called apostles in the Scripture in that general sense. Barnabas was called an apostle. Acts 14, verse 14. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25, called an apostle. James, the Lord's half-brother, Galatians 1:19, called an apostle. And there are many others that are called apostles in that general sense. And all of us that are truly in Christ are apostles in the general sense. We're all ambassadors of Christ, messengers of Christ. If you are saved, you weren't saved to just hide there in your little, in your home or in your church. You were saved to be a light among darkness, salt in the midst of decay. You were saved to be a messenger, a representative of Christ, where God has planted you and wherever God would send you. And so in that most general sense, each of us in Christ are apostles, were sent by Him, messengers of Him. But the title apostle is also used in a very restricted sense. And it is in its truest and most restricted sense, it is reserved for only 13 men. 13 men and only 13 men. The 12 disciples, not Judas, he was not true, but adding Matthias later, the 12 apostles, and then of Paul, who was an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles, whom Paul says was born out of due time. The 12 disciples plus Paul are apostles, we could say, with a capital A. There are no more men like these men. They are unique, not in that they were superheroes, they're just human, but they're unique in this way. Number one, they were called and sent by Christ personally. When Christ was living or when Christ was resurrected, He appeared to these men visibly and called them personally. Secondly, they were those who had seen the resurrected Lord personally and visibly. They had saw Him resurrected with their own eyes. And then thirdly, they were men who had learned the gospel, not from other men, as we have. Men who would teach other men, who would teach other men, who would teach other men, all the way down to us, we've heard the gospel. But no, these apostles with a capital A, these 13 men heard the gospel from Christ Himself. Christ Himself, personally. They were personal witnesses of the words and the deeds and the resurrection of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 20 calls them the foundation of the church. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, these apostles then laid on top of Christ. After that, all the other stones, there's no more men like these men. They were men here for a special time, for a special season. given special revelation from God and miraculous gifting from God, and there are no longer any apostles in that truest, most restricted sense. And so Paul is an apostle with a capital A. Jesus personally appeared to him and called him. Jesus entrusted him with the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus personally visited Paul and taught Paul the truth. And that's recorded in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul didn't go consult with the other apostles. He went away for a number of years, and Christ taught Paul. Christ opened up the scripture to Paul. He is Christ's authoritative representative to take the gospel to the world. And then it says here in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was not called by his own will, but by the will of God. He is not self-appointed, but rather he is God-appointed. He did not choose this for himself, but rather he was chosen by God. It was nothing that he did. It was nothing he earned. It was nothing he deserved, but rather it was all by God's grace. Grace. So Paul was a man under divine authority. God had called him and God had appointed him to this calling, this ministry, and that tells us this. This letter that we're reading this morning, every word, every stroke of the pen comes with all the authority of God Himself. You see, Paul was just a man God picked up like a pen and then used to write exactly what God wanted written. And so this is the authoritative word of the living God this morning that we open up, as is all the Scripture. And we must take heed. We must draw near to God in His Word and obey what God has spoken. And so the author is God through Paul. Secondly, the recipients. The second part of verse 1, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He is writing to the saints. To the saints. And it says who are in Ephesus. But it's worth noting that in the oldest manuscripts, those who are in Ephesus, pray for me. There's just a blank spot. It's blank there. Because this is a letter not just meant for one church, but rather for all the churches. This is a letter that was circulated through the churches. It's a letter which would have went through Ephesus and then all of Asia Minor to Laodicea and Smyrna and all the other churches, and then scattering out from there to all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been read, it would have been preached, it would have been taught just as it is today and we are doing today. And so this book is for you and me. I want you to get a hold of that personally. These words are for you personally. These words are for me personally, as is all the Word of God. This is not just a letter for Ephesus and Laodicea and Smyrna and all the churches there in Asia Minor in that day, but it is a letter to you and me right here in our day, right here, right now. We would do no harm whatsoever in putting ourselves there in verse 1 to the saints who are in Sparta. To the saints who are at First Missionary Baptist Church, Sparta. Any true church can put their name right there. Notice here, there are three descriptions of believers. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the irreducible minimum of what constitutes a Christian. The irreducible minimum of what constitutes a Christian. What is a Christian? True Christian. Number one, Christian or saints. Christians are saints. He says to the saints. To the saints. This word saint is a little bit different in its biblical meaning from what comes to people's mind in our world today. When you say the word saint, many people immediately would think of a statue. A saint are those little statues that the Roman Catholic Church, and I use that word church very loosely there. It's those little statues of the saints that they mold and make and sell for profit that people bow down to and pray. No, that's not a saint. Nor should you ever pray to a statue or to any person other than the Lord God Almighty, to the triune God. And some people think that a saint is someone who does good deeds. He's a very particular good person. As a matter of fact, if you looked up the word saint in a dictionary, it will say a person who is officially recognized. Officially, well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Officially recognized for holiness in life. And they mean officially recognized by society or by men. But those ideas are far from what the Bible means by the word saint. This word saint biblically means one who is set apart. Set apart. One who has been separated out. It's one who is separated by God. Separated by God Almighty, His power, and separated unto God and His purpose. Separated by God and unto God. And that is something that only God can do. I mean, we just saw it and mentioned it when we were talking about the Apostle Paul as he was heading, rebelling against God, an enemy of Christ in the church, and yet God intervenes and separates Paul unto his use, God's use. Only God can do this. Only God can separate us and put us aside and make us useful to Him and His holy calling. And so if you're a true Christian, if you're really born again and in Christ, then understand you're a saint. You are a saint. You are separated. And Christian and saint are really inseparable terms. They're one and the same. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm really not a saint, you're mistaken. No, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. And there's no saints that aren't true, that are true saints, that are not truly Christian and born again by the power of God and separated by Him. Inseparable terms. If you are a saint, there was a time when God reached down to you. Is that true? There's a time when God reached down to me, and I was much like Paul, religious to some degree, had a knowledge of the things of God, but not living for God. I'm talking some of your languages, amen? We were all this way to some degree. Living out in sin, rebellion, maybe had the language, maybe had the lip service, but completely condemned before God, without any hope, enemies, under the wrath of God, heading for the eternal fires of hell. That's where we were without Christ. But if we are Christians truly, if we are now saints in Christ, separated, then there was a time God reached down to you and me. And He intervened in our life. And He began to reveal Himself. Could have been through a number of means. You might have been driving down the road in your car listening to a man of God preaching the Word of God, empowered by God, and just hearing that Word, it broke you in half. And God revealed Himself to you that this God is real, that you are a sinner on your way to hell, that Jesus has died on that cross and shed His blood, and that He is the only hope of salvation. And God moved you to turn from sin, to put all your faith in Christ, and you have never been the same. That's a saint, and that's a true Christian. And I would ask you this morning, is that true of you? Has God intervened in your life? Has God awakened you up in your sin and brought you to your knees before a holy God and a holy Savior who shed His blood for you? Caused you to turn from sin to Christ and call upon Him, put all your hope, your faith, and nothing you've done, no one, nothing else but Jesus and the cross, death, burial, resurrection for your sins. And since that time, separated. Never the same. Now walking a new path, new direction, new desires, new hungers, new thirstings, new purpose, new passion, Christ, His gospel, His will, all things now made new. Is that who you are? And the reality is, if that's who you are, if God has intervened in your life and brought you out of your sin to Christ and washed you pure in His blood and raised you up to newness of life, then the calling now is live like it. You're not your own anymore. All given up for Him. Isn't that the calling? All through the Scripture. If any man wishes to come after me, let him what, church? Come on. If you want to come after me, Matthew 16:24, what? What do you got to do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. But you lose your life, you just give it up to Christ, you're going to find everything. Everything that means anything for all eternity. You'll find it all right there in Christ. Jesus gave Himself for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing too much for this Jesus. He really does want our whole life laid down on the altar, given up to Him. That's the calling. That's the calling, and He's worthy of every bit of it. If we had 10,000 lives to live, He's worthy of every single one of those lives laid down and lived for Him again and again and again, fully given up. One glimpse of Him in glory, and it's all going to become clear. Let's live like that now. That's the calling. That's the calling. Not only saints, but secondly, notice faithful. Christians are faithful. It goes on to say in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful. And so Christians are those who are set apart by God unto Him and His use and are faithful. And really this word faithful, it is twofold in its meaning. The faithful, as we've been sharing, are those who have truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They have placed their faith, their trust, their hope in Christ alone to forgive them and cleanse them and reconcile them to God and give them the gift of everlasting life. Christians are those who are trusting in Jesus and only Jesus to save them, to forgive them. They are not trusting in who they are. They are not trusting in what they can do. They are not trusting in how good a life they can live, but rather they are trusting only in Jesus Christ, who He is, the life He lived, the death He died, the resurrection from the dead. All hope is given over to Jesus Christ. And that's the freedom that comes when you're truly in Christ. And we need to understand that, and we need to be convinced of this. And we need to go back to this again and again and again. If you are in Christ and He has saved you and set you free and you're new on a new path, do not try to live your life earning salvation. Do not try to live your life earning His pleasure, earning His love. You cannot do it and you will be miserable. But understand, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have all of the love that God has to give you. You have all of the acceptance that God has to give you. You have all of the assurance that you will arrive in heaven. And then, therefore, on that victory ground, go live for Him. Give it all up to Him. Live in the freedom that you have in this Jesus. Our hope is not in us or what we can do. I'm not trying to live to please Him so that I can somehow earn His favor. I've got His favor. You've got His favor. In light of that, give it all to Him. That's a whole newfound freedom. Don't live in misery trying to gain something from God that you already have given to you in Christ. Stand on that victory ground. Stand in that freedom that you have and live for Him. Faithful. They've put all their hope, all their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. As the old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. To this day, saved when I was 23, 54 years old now, you can do the math, I don't care. I have nothing to lay at His feet but my sin and my brokenness and my failures. It's all Jesus. My only hope is nothing I've done. It's all Jesus. And anything good that comes out of me is fully by His grace, His strength, His mercy. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. And therefore, He gets all the glory. No flesh will glory in His presence. Not one. It's all Him. It's all Him. And so a Christian is someone who has abandoned all hope in anything and everything and everyone except Jesus. Secondly, the faithful are those who follow Christ. They follow Christ in obedience. They are those who are loyal. They are those who are obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't kid yourself that you love Him if you don't care if you really obey Him. If we love Him, the fruit of true love for Jesus is obedience. These are those who continue in the faith. They keep on keeping on. Yeah, they'll stumble. But they'll break there and they'll crumble there and they'll crawl back to Jesus and His feet and they'll be cleansed there And they'll rise up by His power and grace and keep on keeping on for Jesus. These are those who endure even to the end. They persevere. These are those who have grabbed hold of Jesus and they don't let go because Jesus has also grabbed hold of them and Christ won't let them go. They now walk that new walk. They're now growing in Christ and they're not going to turn around and go the other way. They're going to keep on keeping on, growing in Christ, faithful to Christ, and all of that by His divine power. Nothing in the Christian life is something we do in our own strength. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and, by golly, I'm really going to get with it. I'm really going to go out and start doing outreach. I'm really going to start reading my Bible. I'm really going to start praying and doing all these things that I need to do. Good luck. You know what you need to do instead? Fall down and say, God, my heart is so calloused. And God, I want to pray, but I find it so hard. God, I can't even pray as I ought. God, I want to be a faithful witness, but I'm struggling. God, I need a power, not my own. I need the power of Christ. And then the power comes down. You'll never live the Christian life in your power. God wants you abandoned at His altar every day. And that's where the power flows from Him. Nothing we do. Nothing we do. Until we learn that, we're spinning our wheels. Have you learned that yet? Come on. I hope you have. We need to. He's going to teach us that. And so the third description here, not only saints and faithful, but Christians are those who are in Christ. Last few words there in verse 1, in Christ Jesus. Christ is title. The Messiah, the anointed one, Mashiach. The Messiah, Jesus is His name, meaning Savior. And being in Christ Jesus speaks of the inseparable union and relationship that we have in Christ. We have been joined to Christ if we are saints, if we're truly Christians, if we're truly His, joined in an inseparable union with Christ Jesus. Inseparable. In Christ. So united are we with Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So united are we with Christ right now that in the eyes of God, the decrees of God, the plan of God, we are already raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, past tense. It's as good as already done in God's plan and decree. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What is able to separate us from the love of this God, the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No one, nothing. Not now, not ever. And so we are united with Christ and raised with Christ, seated with Christ. We see this union that we have with Him described in many ways in the Bible. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, the union's described as husband and wife. Moses wrote you a certificate of divorce, but from the beginning it was what? Not so. Why? Because what is marriage? It's not just for the good of mankind and procreation and having babies and extending, you know, the humanity upon the face of the earth, but no, marriage is so much more higher and holier and sacred. It is a picture of the union that we have with Christ. Inseparable, holy, pure, righteous. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, if gives us more day and time to see that marriage and that relationship is all about Jesus and the relationship He has with His wife, His bride, the church. John 15, we see the union described as a vine and its branches. We were there not too long ago. Just as there is no nourishment, no life for a branch unless it abides in the vine, so it is with us. Abiding in Christ, being nourished by Christ, empowered by Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we see the union described as a body. We mentioned that earlier on. Christ is the head of the church. Each one in the church, His body. And there is the church global, yes. You need to understand that. Every true believer across the globe is truly a part of the body of Christ. But then there is the church local. And God wants you not just in the church global. He wants you in the church local, a body of Christ. given pastors and elders and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, building one another up, encouraging one another, bringing one another on to maturity. You're not going to get that out there on your own. You're not going to get that from sermons on YouTube. Be careful who you listen to. Some are very gifted and of God, and some are false teachers dressed as angels of light. Be very careful. Be connected to a local church, each part doing its share. And so being in Christ and our union with Christ, this is what is the very essence of salvation. If you are saved, you have been separated from sin, separated unto God and His use, and you have been joined as one with Jesus Christ, inseparable, never to be dissolved, never to be removed, in an inseparable union with Jesus Christ Himself. And apart from Christ, apart from being in Christ, we are utterly hopeless, destitute. There's no hope there. But in Christ, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. If you are in Christ, you can't get any more blessed than you are right now in Christ Jesus. And so this is who the letter is written to Christians, those who are saints, those who are faithful, those who are in Christ. And so I want to ask you again this morning, is that who you are? What would God say? God just examined your heart and your soul, your life thus far, and laid you there at the judgment. What would He say of you? Would He say, there's no question. He's invaded your life. He's brought you to Jesus Christ. You have called upon Him, put your faith in Him. You have been born again of His power. He has recreated you, made you new. You're not yet who you ought to be, but you're being made more and more into Christ Jesus, and your heart's desire is to give it all to Him. Is that who you are? Or are you over here somewhere else, lukewarm, spinning around in the world, spinning around in your life and your kingdom, and you're not really giving up to Him? And Christ may look at you and say, I don't know you. You've never come to me. You've never been born of my power. My spirit doesn't live in you. What would He say of you? Nothing's more important than this. Nothing. And one or the other is true of each of us right here and right now. And as I look at your eyes this morning, I don't know where you are for sure. You may not know where I am for sure. Nobody can see into the soul but God. We are to examine our fruit. I say this not thinking of anyone, but it could very well be that some of us here gathered now will spend eternity in hell. You must be in Christ. You must be born of His power. Religious exercise isn't going to get you there. Showing up at a church every Sunday is very good, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Going out and doing the work is very good, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Many will come to Him and say, haven't we done all these wonderful things in Your name? And He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You must be in Christ. You must be born of His power. If you're not born of His power, then it is your greatest need. If you're not truly in Christ, it is your greatest need. A true Christian is a saint, faithful in Christ. And that's the calling. I had more, but we'll stop there. I want to beg you to search your heart. What if this was your last breath? What if you didn't have the next few moments? What if you didn't have tomorrow? Where would you be? What would Christ say of you? Are you truly His? Is He in you? Are you in Him? Is there transformation and fruit that's bearing witness to that reality? If you need to be saved, then come to Him. Don't wait, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. That's not a tactic used by preachers. It's just the reality of the truth of Scripture. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. If you're not in Christ, run to Him. I tell you what, if I was out there listening to these truths and God was showing me I'm not in Christ, I'm not truly saved, I would run to Him by His grace. If He showed me that reality, that's what happened. He showed me that reality. I said, God, if You'll save me, save me. He saved me. Nothing I've done, nothing I've deserved, all of His grace. You cannot get yourself right with God and then come to Jesus. You come to Him a wreck and a mess, and He will cleanse you and strengthen you and make you who He's called you to be. He'll place you in His Son. He'll give you life everlasting, forgiveness. give you everything you need to live for Jesus. It's all in Him. If you need to be saved, you come. And if you are saved, but you know as you search your heart before God, you're not where God wants you to be. You're kind of distracted with the world and the kingdoms of the world rather than Christ and His kingdom. If you're so busy with your own things, you don't have any time to live for God, you're deceived. Because the God who calls us gives us all the time we need to live for Him. He's wanting you to live for Him right where you are. That's where you begin. And then He'll lead you when you're faithful there, wherever He wants you to go. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. God, who is like You? A God who would invade time and space and creation and humanity through Your own Son. Walk among us. Stand as the conquering warrior against everything the world, the flesh, and the devil could throw at Him and yet be victorious. Go to that cross. The Holy One. And yet bear our sin in His own body on that tree. To have the wrath of God, the judgment of God hurled and hurled and hurled and hurled until all of that wrath was fully met out. Who is like You? You are so worthy of all that we are. And when we surrender all to You, God, that's where the life and the power and the blessing and the joy is. Oh God, let us be those who blaze for Your name and glory in this world while there is yet time. Raise us up, O God. Blow the wind of the Holy Spirit. We cannot make this happen, no matter how desperate we may want it, no matter how hard we pray. Only You, O God, can send it down. It's not of man. It's not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but it's by You, O God, in Your strong arm alone, by Your Spirit. Have Your will, Your way in us. Any among us who are lost, I pray Your Holy Spirit would bring them to the feet of Jesus, to true saving faith in Him. Any who are astray or wherever we may be, God, whatever You want to do with us, may You have Your will. Have Your way. May we move to You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.